First Kings chapter 19. I'd like us to consider this evening the words of that verse 9. We're told that Elijah came thither onto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" It was with great gentleness and compassion that the Lord lifted up his servant Elijah from the slough of despond and the deep valley of depression, reminding us of the words of the prophet, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." Isaiah 42 and verse 3. And a bruised reed Elijah most certainly was. And a sharp rebuke was not what Elijah needed. A sharp rebuke would not have lifted God's servant out of the slough of despond. It would only have broken him completely. And so instead the Lord dealt with Elijah with great gentleness, coming to him as he lay under the juniper tree, touching him and telling him, "Arise and eat," which he did so, and then lay down again and slept for another period of time. Once more the angel came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." That's dealing with Elijah with great compassion. And as we pointed out, the angel of the Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he deals with us today with that same tenderness, gentleness, and with the same compassion and love. And so rebukes were not what Elijah needed, but a gentle hand to lift him, and a kind act to encourage him. And these things the depressed prophet received, for in the Lord he found that friend indeed. And so he went on to Horeb, we are told in verse 9. He went on to Horeb and came thither onto a cave and lodged there. He came onto a cave. He's just been in the wilderness. He has gone from the wilderness, lay down under the juniper tree, and wished he was dead. And from the wilderness to the juniper tree, he now lodges. He lodges in a cave. His desolate surroundings in that lonely cave was probably a reflection of the desolation he felt in his own heart. No doubt being as depressed as he was, and with his dark cloud of desolation hanging over him, in the particular frame of mind that Elijah was in at that time, that desolate cave suited him very well. We're told he lodged there. He would have stayed there. He would have lived there while he was in this particular melancholy state. But for Elijah, there was still work to be done. For Elijah, the Lord had more duties for his servant to perform. More work to be carried out. There was a cause to be defended. He may have been down in spirit, discouraged and depressed. But he couldn't continue that way. There had to be a change. He couldn't stay in the cave. He couldn't return to the juniper tree or to the wilderness. He must leave the juniper tree. He must get out of the cave. And he must get back to defending the cause he believed in. He must get back to the work that he was called to by the Lord. And there was only one person who could bring Elijah out of the doldrums and bring him back to work and put him to work. And that one person, of course, was Elijah's God. And this is the story. This is the story of how the Lord restored Elijah to service again. It begins, first of all, with a challenge. The prophet was not where he was supposed to be. The Lord had sent him to the entrance of Jezreel. We know that from verse 46 of chapter 18. He had girded up his loins and run ahead of Ahab. Even though Ahab had traveled in his chariot, we find Elijah outran Ahab. He had been sent there by the Lord, that is, to the entrance of Jezreel. But he wasn't there. He was in a cave in Mount Horeb. Elijah was not where he was supposed to be. He was not where the Lord wanted him to be. And so the Lord challenges him. As he lodged there in that cave, the Lord's word came to him one day and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing in this cave?" Notice first of all the word. That's what it says in verse 9. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him." The word of the Lord had been to Elijah, a lamp unto his feet and a lamp light unto his path. That's what the word of the Lord had always been to Elijah. He had followed carefully the direction of the Lord's word in the way that it had led him. We know that from 1 Kings 17 and verses 2 and 3. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Verse 5 says that he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And then in chapter 17 again, in verse 8, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath." And we read in verse 10, "So he arose and went to Zarephath." We look at chapter 18 and verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab." Elijah was a man who lived by the word of God. He did not go his own way. He did not set his own standard. He did not walk in his own path. He lived by the word of God. But then we find that when he left the entrance of Jezreel, he came to Beersheba, and from there a day's journey into the wilderness. Here's Elijah, and he has gone out of the way of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord hadn't come to Elijah and told him to go to Beersheba or told him to go into the wilderness. Elijah has gone out of the way. He was not where he was supposed to be. He was not where the Lord wanted him to be. And so the word of the Lord came to him again, and this time it challenged him. He needed to be challenged. He needed to be spoken to about where he was. And dear Christian, we need to be challenged by the Lord's word each and every day. We need the Lord to speak to us through his word and challenge us. If we're not challenged about our carelessness, then we will continue to be careless. If we're not challenged about our sin, then we will continue in our sin. If we're not challenged about our idleness and lack of service, then we will continue in our state of inactivity. We need the word of the Lord to challenge us. And that's something we should be looking for every time we open the book to read it. We ought to be looking to this word to challenge us, to say something to us. We ought to be looking for that challenge. We ought to be waiting to be challenged by the Lord. Certainly so when we go up to the Lord's house and the word is preached. We ought to pray in the mornings, Lord, challenge my heart today. Speak to me this day through thy word. Over in Psalm 139. Read in Psalm 139. The end of the psalm. The prayer of the psalmist. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. How does the Lord search our hearts? This is how he searches our hearts. Through the word. The word challenging us. The word searching out our hearts. Indeed, you take that word search. The word means to search out. The word means to investigate. And the word of God will investigate our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. We need to pray, Lord, challenge me from thy word. Search me out, Lord. That's our duty as Christians. It is the word of God that will lead us in the way everlasting. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word of the Lord. And so the word of the Lord came to him. The nice at the end of every Sabbath day, if we were able to say, the word of the Lord came to me today. The word of the Lord spoke to me today. The word of the Lord searched out my heart today. It is encouraging. And from time to time, someone in the congregation, a congregation, would say to us after the meeting, that was a word for me today. That word challenged my heart today. So it did to Elijah. The word of the Lord came unto him saying, what doest thou here, Elijah? This was the Lord's way of lifting Elijah up. This was his way of lifting him up. Notice he didn't challenge him first. He fed him first. He strengthened him in body first of all. Then he challenged him. So we have the word. And then we have the work. Elijah was, of course, the prophet of Jehovah. And you look carefully at what the Lord said to Elijah. The Lord said, "What doest?" What are you doing? "What doest thou here, Elijah?" In other words, Elijah, what are you doing here? What work are you engaged in here in this cave? What are you laboring at? What are you spending your time on, Elijah? This was a short, simple, and indeed searching question. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" It was like the challenging word that came from the Lord to Adam. And the Lord said, "Where art thou?" The Lord knew where he was. But by challenging Adam, that challenge, those words, revealed to Adam his sin. "Where art thou? Why are you away hiding? Because you've sinned, because you've broken my law." And whenever the Lord said to Elijah, "What doest thou here?" it was highlighting the fact that Elijah was in the wrong place. He was not involved in the work he had been called to do. In fact, when the Lord said to Elijah, "What doest thou here?" Elijah could quite easily have said, "Nothing. I'm not doing anything." But Elijah, you ought to be doing something. You ought to be working for me. "What doest thou here then?" And he wasn't doing anything. That was the problem. How we need the Lord to challenge us repeatedly about what we are doing. And let that word come to us, even at this hour. "What doest thou here?" Ponder that word from the Lord. Meditate upon it. The Lord Jesus told the story about those who allowed the hours of the day to pass by in idleness. Turn with me to Matthew 20. There in Matthew 20, the Lord speaks about the man, the householder, who owned a vineyard. Look at the way the Lord tells the story. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." And we read in verse 3, "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard." Look at verse 5. "Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle." The day is gone, and men were standing idle. Look at verse 6. "And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle?" all day. Hadn't done anything all day. And remember, the Lord is speaking here about the kingdom of heaven. And how we need to be working for the kingdom of heaven. Oh believer, let us not allow the hours of every day to pass us by. A householder was up early in the morning. He had work to do. But there were those from the third and the sixth and the 11th hour and indeed all day standing idle. Elijah was standing idle in that cave. And the Lord said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And by the time the Lord was finished with Elijah, he was really saying to him, "Go work today in my vineyard." Next, regarding the challenge, we have his whereabouts. Notice the Lord said to him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And again he asked him in verse 13. The Lord wanted to know what Elijah was doing there in that particular place, because he was a long way from where he ought to have been. Bible commentators believe that between the entrance of Jezreel to where Elijah was about 100 miles. It was 100 miles from where he ought to have been. He was not in the place that God wanted him to be. And often Christians find themselves in places they ought not to be. And the Lord would say to them, "What doest thou here?" In their pursuit of worldly pleasure, they go perhaps to places where they know they should never be. And the Lord could say to them, "What doest thou here? What are you doing here? What has brought you here?" When Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, Samson should not have been in Timnath. He should not have been looking at the daughters of the Philistines. And the Lord could have said to Samson, "Samson, what doest thou here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here in the camp of the enemy? What are you doing amongst the Philistines? What doest thou here?" And when Peter stood warming himself at the fire kindled by the ungodly, he could have been asked then, "What doest thou here, Peter? What are you doing standing with the ungodly?" When we find ourselves in the wrong place with the wrong people, being a partaker of their evil practices, we might well hear the voice of the Lord saying, "What doest thou here?" The story is told of C.H. Spurgeon. One day he was walking down the street, and he was passing by a place of ill repute. And he happened to see a man sitting in there. He's sitting at a bar. A man who professed to be a Christian. Spurgeon went into that premises, put his hand on the shoulder of this man, and these are the words that he said. He said, "Friend, what doest thou here? What are you doing here? This is no place for a Christian. This is no place for a child of God. What are you doing here?" And the Lord said to Elijah, "What doest thou here? Why are you here in this cave? better places for you to be. There are other places you ought to be. So there's the challenge. And then came the confession. The word of the Lord had come to Elijah and challenged him, and he must now give an answer. You know, whenever the word of the Lord comes to us and challenges us, we must give an answer. We must answer the challenge that has come to us from the Lord. And Elijah had to give an answer. And when he gave the answer, notice what he said. Notice what he talked about. Verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. But notice how he began his answer. And he said, I have been very jealous. I have been. In other words, Elijah, he's not talking now about the present. He's not thinking about the future. He's saying, I have been. He's talking about the past. And you see, that's what happens. Here is a man who is in a state of inactivity. He's the prophet of the Lord, and yet he's not doing anything. He's lodged there in a cave. He's alone in that cave. He ought to have been out prophesying and preaching the word and doing a work for God, but he's not doing anything. And you see, that's what happens. When Christians fall into a state of inactivity, all they have to talk about is what they did in the past. They can't speak about what they're doing now. I think I told you about a brother who in the early days of his Christian life and experience was very active for the Lord. Very active. He was involved in the work of the Lord of one of our churches whenever it started. And he was very active for years, and then he grew cold. And when I visited him and his wife and family, I enjoyed talking to him, about the history of the particular church he was involved in. But I'm afraid that was all he had to talk about. For the dear brother wasn't doing anything for the Lord at that particular time. And all he had to talk about was what had happened in the past. He was still living in the past. In a big church in Toronto, I visited once, was shown around it. You can probably guess which one. Seated 1,100 people. Was shown around it with a couple of other brethren. And the dear man who belonged to that church, as he showed us around, all he talked about was the days gone by. And that church was filled with worshippers. And souls were being saved. Now there's hardly a couple of hundred at that place. And that was all the dear brother had to talk about. I felt it was most sad. He's living in the past. And here's poor Elijah. There he is in that cave. And unfortunately, all he can say is, I have been very jealous. That's what Obadiah said. Obadiah, when he met Elijah, you recall, he didn't want to go and tell Ahab that he had met with Elijah. And he was scared stiff of Ahab. And then he said in chapter 18, verse 12, at the end of the verse, so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. It's way in the past. All right, Obadiah, what are you doing now? Why didn't you go and face Ahab and stand up against Ahab as Elijah did? He's back there in the past. Joshua was not a man who lived in the past. Even in his latter days, Joshua was still talking about and thinking about going on and doing work for God. Over in Joshua chapter 13, and in the opening verse, now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Joshua, there's still work to do. There's still land to be possessed. And I think of Caleb. Caleb, of course, the man who followed the Lord fully. One of my favorite Bible characters, Caleb. And in Joshua chapter 14, we read there in verse 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, Caleb says. As he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. I'm 85 now. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. Give me this mountain. He still wants to do something for the Lord. Oh yes, he talked about the past, but that's not where he stayed. He's now looking to the present and he's looking to the future. Lord, give me this mountain. May the Lord save us from living in the past. May we be active now so that we can talk about what we're doing for the Lord now. And what in the Lord's will we will endeavor to do for him in the future. But then you notice his plight. We've seen there that he spoke about his past. But here in this reply to the Lord's challenge, we have his plight. For there again, in those words, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. It was only when the Lord challenged Elijah that the servant of the Lord revealed what was troubling him. The reason for him being so melancholy, the reason for him being so depressed, it was only when he had been challenged by the Lord and the Lord said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" that the prophet told the Lord what was on his heart. It's the first time he told the Lord what was on his heart. From the day that he left the entrance of Jezreel to the day the Lord challenged him there in the cave in Horeb, it was approximately 6 weeks. 6 weeks. 6 weeks he had gone in his depression and his despondency and discouragement, and was not able to reveal what was really troubling him. Not until the Lord challenged him. The only other thing Elijah had said to the Lord before was, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." That's all he had said before. But he hadn't told the Lord what was on his heart until now. And now Elijah gets to the heart of the problem, the reason for his depression. And he unburdens his heart to the Lord. Seems that Elijah just about told the Lord everything. This was the only way for him to get back his song and get back into service. Elijah knew he had to bring his burden to the Lord and leave it there. And it was only when he did that that Elijah began to climb up out of that slough of despond and get back in the service of the Lord. You know, we can go about day after day carrying a burden, something that worries us, eats away at us, gets us down. We'll never get out of the slough of despond until we tell the Lord what it is that's getting us down. Until we unburden our hearts to him. We quoted there last week those words from Psalm 55 and verse 22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He'll strengthen thee. He'll help thee. He'll support thee. But we need to cast our burden on the Lord and leave it there. It was getting him down. Maybe you've said that yourself sometime. "Oh, this particular problem is getting me down. It's really wearing me out. It's getting me down." That's what it was doing to Elijah. I had no relief until he told the Lord. Until he unburdened his heart to him. Was Elijah's plight, then you have Elijah's problems. He told the Lord what was troubling him and what was getting him down and discouraging him. We've read that in verse 10. He was troubled about the state of religion in the land. He had seen some encouraging signs on Mount Carmel. When the people saw the fire fall from heaven and consume the sacrifice, you recall, they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." But they hadn't turned completely from their idol worship to the God of heaven. They were still holding on to Baal worship. They were still holding on to their idols. And this was getting Elijah down. And he summed it all up in one sentence. What was wrong in Israel? He says, "The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets." Look at those three things. They have forsaken, one, the word of God. That's where it started. The covenant. The word of the Lord. The covenant. The vow that they'd entered into with the Lord. They've forsaken the word of God. Next, they had forsaken their worship of God. They've broken down the altars. Next, they had forsaken the workers of God, the prophets. They didn't want to have anything to do with the prophets of the Lord. Jezebel made that very clear when she slew many of the Lord's prophets. The one thing you see leads to another. The one thing leads to another. Forsake the word, and you'll forsake the worship, and then the workers. That's the way it is. As Solomon has said, there is nothing new under the sun. And the same pattern is followed today. Let me read to you what one Bible commentator said here in this particular part, dealing with this particular part of Elijah's depression. He said the first indictment, forsaking the word of God, is the cause of the second and third indictments. The forsaking of the worship and workers of God, this is always so in every age. As an example, when people forsake the word of God today, it will soon be followed by their slacking off and then eventual quitting attendance at church where the word is faithfully proclaimed. And it will also lead to rejecting, criticizing, opposing their godly pastor. If we remember this truth, he says, we would understand better why some people leave a church. Sometimes when folk leave a sound Bible-believing church, the people in the church act puzzled and perplexed as to why so-and-so left. Many reasons are advanced for their leaving, but seldom does anyone understand and realize that they left primarily because they have forsaken the word as the rule in some area or areas of their life. Where the word is faithfully preached, it would be most uncomfortable for these folk, and so they will someday leave that church. And when you ask them why they have forsaken the worship of God at the church they used to attend, they will eventually get around to the third indictment, forsaking the worker of God. No time then for the preacher. They've forsaken the word, they've forsaken the worship, and then they forsake the worship. Are the worker. Nothing new under the sun. Here we see that's how it was on Elijah's day. They'd forsaken God's covenant.
They had broken down his altars, and they had forsaken and slain the prophets of the Lord with the sword. But there's something else here that I think with regard to Elijah is most commendable. Most commendable. And what was most commendable here is that Elijah had a burden for Israel. Yes, it got him down. He fell into the slough of despond. He sat under the tree of depression. But the commendable thing is that Elijah had a burden. He was troubled about the state of religion in the land. That's commendable. And indeed, Paul mentions him in Romans chapter 11. And there in Romans 11, we read in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias or Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Notice what Paul said, that Elijah had made intercession. Elijah had prayed about Israel and the state of religion in the land. And Elijah was so burdened that it broke him. He was so burdened. It almost buried him. Except for the Lord's intervention, he would have stayed in that cave, Mount Horeb. Reminds me of Nehemiah. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we read there about the people coming back from Jerusalem and telling Nehemiah about the state of the city. You know what it did? It broke Nehemiah's heart. He couldn't bear the thought of his beloved city lying waste. And it broke his heart. Reminds me of the Lord. Reminds me of the burden the Lord had for Jerusalem. We see him stand there on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And the Savior begins to cry. He begins to shed tears. And the disciples see him standing there weeping silently. And then they hear him cry. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. That's the burden Christ had for the state of religion in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah had a burden for the state of religion in Jerusalem. And Elijah had a burden. And he was broken. And he was almost buried. Because he was so concerned about Jerusalem and about Israel. God give us the same concern see what's going on all around us. We think of this town and how hard this town is. How dark, spiritually dark, this town is. We know from the past what people have said about Port Hope. It's the port of no hope. May the Lord give us a burden for the town and the people in it. May we be as burdened as Elijah. Now, to lift Elijah up, we haven't time to look at this tonight. To lift Elijah up and teach him some lessons to encourage him, you have the great commotion. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire. We'll leave that in the will of the Lord for next week. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us pray. O Lord and gracious Father, we confess tonight. I confess, Lord, I don't have the burden that I ought to have. I pray, Lord, thou would grant to me a greater burden for souls, a greater burden for the town of Port Hope. O gracious God, come. Come, Lord, and speak by that still small voice. O loving Father, speak in this town. Thou did speak to the Philippian jailer, and it took an earthquake to speak to him. And sometimes it's the earthquake. Sometimes it's the voice that sounds like many waters. And other times it's the still small voice. Lord, speak, we pray. Cause this town to awake to its great need of Christ. Lord, write thy word in our hearts. Again we pray, may we meditate upon it and think about what the Lord has said. And be like Paul, a willing and ready student, to be instructed and to gain knowledge of the things of God. Be with us, dear Lord, throughout this week. We commit the week to thee. Lead us in the plain path. Lead us in the path of righteousness. And be with each one, Lord, as they make their way home. Be with Mrs. Wagner on Tuesday. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and forevermore. Amen.